Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. Joining me are Alfonso Gomez, also from the Diocese of Charlotte, and PJ Brandimarty from the Diocese of Columbus. Welcome, brothers.
Hey, Peach.
Buongiorno to you as well.
Hi.
We'll go into the... We just are on our way back from a pilgrimage to Italy, so apparently we've got three Italian phrases we're still going to go with that we learned while we were over there.
Exhausting.
So today we're going to talk about kind of the New Year's, the liturgical calendar, and how it really sanctifies your year. But before we go into that, let's... Alfonso, if you'll lead us in prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became man to set us free, you did not shun the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory, and we believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Alfonso. So as we discussed earlier, we're going to kind of look at the calendar and the year as a whole and see how the church really calls us to reflect upon it and really everything that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us throughout his entire earthly life to really redeem, sanctify, and ultimately save us.
Right.
So I don't think we have to talk about how the secular culture, New Year's Eve, is this great big celebration where everyone's, oh, next year is going to be my year. I'm going to finally...
New Year, new me.
Exactly. Yeah. New year, new me, in with that old, or no, out with the old, in with the new.
Right.
That's drastically different.
Mm-hmm.
And really trying to change their life and everything.
Yeah.
But no one really thinks about that from the church perspective, mm-hmm. necessarily, that the church is, it's not just January or December 31st and January 1st. Maybe if you're better at your New Year's resolution all the way up until January 28th or something.
Right.
The church is really calling us the entire year to really reflect on our lives and sanctify it really just every day.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that with obviously the major seasons in the church calendar where you've got Lent, you've got Advent, Easter, Christmas time, and then, of course, ordinary time, which is what we're majority in. Majority of the time is in this ordinary time. And there's different liturgical colors, and mm-hmm. of course we know Advent and Lent, times to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ, either at Christmas or at Easter, the resurrection. And then you've got Christmas time and Easter where you're really rejoicing and you're celebrating. And really, this mm-hmm. is our call from the church. It's not just, okay, well, I guess on Fridays I'll do a little penance, or I'll give up candy for 40 days because that's
right.
apparently what I'm supposed to do in Lent.
Mm-hmm.
These are really calls to do more than that. So what are your guys' take on just the calendar as a whole with these major seasons? What do you guys think about throughout your Catholic life?
Well, I'd say it's helpful to remind us of what we're doing, what we're here for. It orders our lives, and that's where we get the word ordinary time from. And as followers of Christ, our lives are ordered. They're not disordered.
Mm-hmm.
We know we aren't wandering aimlessly. We know where we're going. We're following the path to heaven, or at least that's what we're being called to. So it is completely natural that the church would reflect that in the calendar, and she would take the time, which is already ordered to Christ by nature, and order it to Christ through the economy of salvation and through the mysteries of the life that God has laid
mm-hmm.
out for us.
I mean, I appreciate the way the liturgical calendar is set, with almost like it really matches well with the participation in the spiritual life. Like all the major festive days are preceded by this time of like penance and preparation.
Right.
So like Easter and Christmas are preceded by Lent and Advent, which are times to really, you know, prepare yourselves, and that speaks a lot about even how the spiritual life is, of how, like, what is the purpose of our time here on earth? You know, it's in anticipation for that glorious day,
mm-hmm.
that day, that joyous and festive day of eternity, which is the Lord's Day.
Right. And Alfonso, you kind of hit on that. One of the things I wanted to discuss, where mm-hmm. you've got quote unquote feast days and then fast days, where
right.
Ash Wednesday and Good Friday are the main ones where we really think about the church asks us to fast. Mm-hmm. Could you explain kind of what the not the requirements, but what the idea behind those are and why the church still holds these days as fast days, and then compare that with a feast day and what we're supposed to be doing there?
Right. So the church, back in the day, the church had the idea of having a uniformed way of observing a day of penance. Mm-hmm. So like on Fridays, the universal church practiced the abstaining from meat on Fridays.
Right.
Throughout the whole world. Now you still have to give something up on Friday as a commemoration that this is the day, as Friday is a day of penance because it's the day our Lord died. So in a certain sense, we're kind of denying something of ourselves to purify ourselves, to in solidarity with Christ's suffering, to enter more deeply into the mystery of the crucifixion. And so that's why we on Fridays observe still a day of penance, which is really interesting because the culture, you think about like what the culture preaches today, and like Friday is like
Friday's the exact opposite.
It's like TGIF, you know.
Exactly.
Thank God it's Friday.
I don't have to go to work tomorrow, so let's go have a big dinner and have drinks with my friends.
So it's almost a mockery.
Right.
And you think, I mean, my personal experience growing up and, you know, in a Catholic home and going to college, like Friday was the same thing. Like we would order pizza, movies, and really didn't observe those, that practice of penance. But no, I mean, it's spiritually good, you know, for yourself to fast, to abstain something, to say to your will, no, you don't need this right now, so that it fortifies the will and makes it stronger to pursue something that's greater in the future. So you're training your will. So it's a spiritual exercise in a sense.
Right. Yeah. And then the flip side of that, PJ, could you explain, going off what Alfonso was saying, what's the idea with the feast days then, with these big celebrations, the All Saints, the Easter celebrations, these huge feasts and what they commemorate? Why is the church really asking us to hold these as special?
Well, these are the most important days of our faith. Mm-hmm. These are the days that we celebrate our Lord's victories, our Lord's feasts, or the saints.
Yeah.
Things that are vitally important. For example, the feast day of any saint. Every saint has a feast day, mm-hmm. but when that saint's feast day is the feast day of, for example, my parish is St. Matthew's. So in St. Matthew's parish, the feast of St. Matthew is a huge day. It's very important because we're celebrating our patron saint. We also have the Feast of All Saints, where we celebrate all the saints. We celebrate Christmas as especially solemn because that's the day that the Word was made flesh. And we celebrate Easter as even more solemn because that is the day that death was finally destroyed. These are days where it's important to celebrate. I think a lot of people think of especially the moral Catholic life as something that's burdensome.
Right. That's just the Catholic guilt that you always hear and joke about.
Exactly. But the church, not only does it say you shouldn't do penance on these days, it says it's inappropriate to do penance on these days, mm-hmm. which is why when, for example, during Lent, if the national feast day for many countries, if it falls on a Friday, you're not expected to abstain from meat.
Or for us, St. Joseph's Day is almost always in Lent, and being the Josephinum, that's our patronal feast day, mm-hmm. so we always have this huge dinner. If that falls on a Friday, it's kind of, well, what are we supposed to do? And the church is asking us, mm-hmm. feast, commemorate.
Exactly. Right? Yep. Because as important as this time of penance is, it's more important that we celebrate these victories.
Right. Yeah. Otherwise, you have this dour attitude that doom and gloom, woe is me. But, I mean, you're supposed to celebrate and enjoy.
And even the two more somber seasons, Lent and Advent, they have the Gaudete and Laetare Sundays.
Exactly, yeah.
Which remind the people, hey, rejoice, because there's something good coming out. Don't just get bogged down on this darkness and the condition of humanity, but there is redemption at the end of this.
Right.
And so look forward to that.
And those are the days that the priest is wearing rose. It's very important that we say this. It's rose. It's not pink.
Do you know the distinction of that, by the way, between rose and pink?
Please.
So apparently rose is red and white thread, like interlace or whatever.
Okay.
And then pink is blue and purple, something like that. Or white and purple.
I think it's the other way around. I think rose is white and purple.
Oh, okay.
And pink is red and white.
Okay, there we go. Yeah, you're not listening to the show for color theory. This is just our own speculation. But one of those two opinions,
I think it's orange and green, personally.
Yeah, orange and green. We'll figure it out. We'll let you do your color theory wheels after this show. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. Joining me are Alfonso Gomez and P.J. Brandimarty. So this show, we've been talking about our
color wheels.
Yeah, our color wheels apparently is what this is evolved into.
Well, that's what the liturgical calendar looks like sometimes.
Yeah. The circular one.
I'll be honest, I can't stand it. I just remember as a kid looking at it and being like, oh,
that poster in the CCD room.
Yeah. It's like, oh man, I can't wait for the white season or the green season.
Liturgically, a lot of churches in Italy are stuck in 1970 in America, so they still have a lot of felt banners and things. But we did see a lot of those color wheel calendars when we were over there. It was interesting.
Right. So speaking of color wheel, we've talked about the major, the purple, the Advent, the Lent seasons. But one that we're in the longest time that often people don't really, I know for me, I always struggled with, well, what is this actually about, is ordinary time, mm-hmm. the green, when the priest is wearing green and all the vestments and everything, and people are just, okay, well, what's going on? Is this nothing going on? Did Jesus do nothing during these times? What's the theme, and what am I supposed to be going through? And it's really a challenge sometimes to pray, where if you're not following along with the gospel, where it's, well, what am I supposed to be praying on? What am I supposed to be doing right now? And it's not that nothing special is going on. In fact, if you look at the different feast days that are contained within ordinary time, just to name a few, you have the Presentation of the Lord, the birth of John the Baptist, the Transfiguration, the Exaltation of the Cross, All Saints, the Feast of Holy Trinity, the Feast of Corpus Christi, mm-hmm. all these huge monumental feasts, really, there's no other way to put them, are occurring in ordinary time. So it really puts in perspective that our entire life should be sanctified by these, right. Because you don't think anything special going on, but then you're called to meditate upon some of the greatest mysteries of our faith.
Mm-hmm. Which is exactly how life is. When we look at our lives, most of our lives are just ordinary time. Mm-hmm. We wake up, we go to work, we see our families, mm-hmm. we eat dinner, we watch Netflix, we go to church, and almost all of us are going to live lives where the majority of our time is ordinary. It's ordered, but it's relatively unremarkable. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. I really love, before the Second Vatican Council, I should say, ordinary time didn't exist. What you had was the time before,
the time after the Epiphany and the time after Pentecost.
Exactly. But now that we have ordinary time, I think it's a beautiful reflection of the reality that our Lord's life, Jesus's life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
We have his writings in four gospels. He lived 33 years. Right. So we have, what, maybe less than an hour's worth of dialogue total mm-hmm. from him? So how much of his life, how many of his miracles were considered just ordinary mm-hmm. for him?
And even in the gospel accounts, there are a lot of ordinary events that he does.
Exactly.
You know, he takes a nap in the boat.
That's the seminarian one right there.
He goes off to the mountain of prayer by himself. Those are very ordinary things.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
he has meals with people. He's just, you know, it really shows his humanity and how our humanity is sanctified through what he does. That he takes the most ordinary things of our lives and then perfects them in a certain way.
And it allows us to focus all the more on the extraordinary,
right.
on those times during the church's year where we're celebrating the major feasts, that should be reflective of how our lives are when we're celebrating the major events of our lives, from births to weddings to that wonderful vacation with our family that's going to draw us closer together in love and joy, to being able to travel to see an old friend or going to a friend's ordination or any of those extraordinary events. Mm-hmm. We should always be reminded of the fact that through those, that's what makes the allows us to see the ordinary for what it is, as ordered to God and to the good.
And one of the principles I always think about is if everything is solemn, then, I mean, ultimately nothing is solemn. So when you have this ordinary time where, I mean, not to say that nothing is going on, but you do have kind of the more day-to-day interactions of Jesus with his disciples or with the people he's preaching to, and then that's interrupted by a feast like Corpus Christi or the exaltation of the cross or even Christ the King, remembering that Christ is the King of the entire universe, mm-hmm. it really puts into perspective what's going on, to where by removing yourself from the ordinary, like PJ was saying, it really shows the gravitas of these magnificent feasts.
Right.
And even the saints' feast days, their own personal days. And so there's a difference the way liturgically that we have these days. And so you've got what are called memorials or commemorations, and then feast days proper, and then solemnities. Mm-hmm. So when you hear someone say the feast of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, mm-hmm. that might be a memorial, but we still call it a feast day because it's the day that we commemorate the feast of Mother Teresa, right. and all that she does and continues to do for us. And that's really where the saints' feast days come in. That's a reminder that we are connected to them in the body of Christ, that they are praying for us. Now they're glorified and they're in heaven. They're with Jesus and the Trinity, which is their prayers are much more efficacious when they're sharing in that glory. And that's what these feast days are commemorative of.
And the best way to like really get the best out of those feast days is, I think, through the Liturgy of the Hours. It's just
right.
like you really are just immersed in the life of that saint of the day when you do the office of readings, when you do morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer, and you're just constantly checking back in with the Lord and remembering that saint of the day.
Right. And Alphonse, could you explain a little bit more about Liturgy of the Hours? And so we're talking about the calendar mm-hmm. and how that sanctifies the whole year. But when we were preparing the show, we really noticed you kind of go down a stepladder where the major seasons kind of prepare the entire year.
Right.
Then you've got feast days that are the kind of day. And then Liturgy of the Hours are kind of the specific hours within the day.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So if you could explain that a little bit more.
Definitely. So for those of you who don't know, the Liturgy of the Hours is the prayer of the church. And it's basically a formulation of the Psalms, all 150 Psalms, you know, divided out into the day. And then there's specific readings chosen for the day, readings from the early church fathers, from church documents, Old Testament readings. And basically, they're arranged into specifically 5 hours. The first one is the office of readings, which usually has the reading of a saint and an Old Testament reading.
Mm-hmm.
And then is morning prayer, which will have the three psalms or a canticle. Is the canticle in the evening only?
Canticles usually in the evening.
Okay, and then
Father Marnus might correct us on this later, but I believe it's
there's.
Oh yes,
so there's cool. the canticles. So, there's the, also
right.
the
mm-hmm.
there's two
the gospel canticles.
There's two psalms mm-hmm. and a another scripture reading mm-hmm. In each. Yeah, during morning prayer and during evening prayer.
Mm-hmm.
In morning prayer, it's a psalm, a scripture reading from generally the Old Testament, and another psalm. And in the evening, it's two psalms and then a scripture reading from the New Testament.
Right. And then after morning prayer, then we have daytime prayer, which is seems to be the shortest one. And then evening prayer, and then night prayer, which... when I came to seminary, we had Monsignor Morris as the director of liturgy, and he during orientation week, I remember him saying, "It's like night prayer mm-hmm. is the last thing you should do as before your head hits the pillow.
Right?
You shouldn't do anything else after that because you know you do your examination of conscience, mm-hmm. and you're really saying you know good night to the Lord. But with all that, you are constantly checking back in." Like I said, checking back in with the Lord and praying and, you know, commemorating whatever saint is being commemorated that day or whatever feast day mm-hmm. it is or whatever solemnity it is. And at the Josephine, I mean, we have a beautiful practice that has been in continuation since, I guess, the beginning of chanting the office.
At least since the 50s.
Right. So we chant the office morning and evening prayer
mm-hmm.
every day except Saturday. And we... it's really beautiful because we have a progressive solemnity. So some days, like the green days, the ordinary right. time days, we have you know, just the basic chants. And other days like Lent and Advent, we have a more of a, I don't know, I don't want to say melancholic, but a more...
it's a cappella. So there's yeah. typically we have the organ, but during these more the church asks for right. more simple liturgies, we're abiding by mm-hmm. that. And we're going to chanting the Psalms a cappella, which is, it really captures the season and continues to sanctify
yeah,
your life.
Definitely. And then on feast days, you know, we go all out with the incense and the
heil. Especially when we're in your chapel and you oh, decide, yeah. I'm just going to use all the incense we have.
Well, you know what? Go big or go home.
So for those listeners who don't know, Britt and Alfonso are the masters of ceremonies of the two chapels. And Britt has the house chapel, St. Joseph's Chapel, which is right above my bedroom. So even on days when I'm sick and I'm not in chapel, I'm still woken up by the chant. Which is lovely. And then Alfonso's the Mac Daddy. He's the capa de tutti capa, the boss of all bosses of
That's
the
right.
Of the newly renovated St. Terribius Chapel. So he is
it's pretty awesome. Yeah.
It's amazing.
It's glorious. It's a glorious chapel. If you haven't been there, you know, I think, do we still offer tours? I don't remember.
We do. BJ does tours.
Yes, I do tours. Yes. I work in the advancement office. So if anyone wants to send money to Josephine, you can address it to me.
Please do.
No, I'm just kidding. Father Allen, I'm kidding. I apologize. But Alfonso is really the student head of all of our liturgies, because he's the, and Britt's looking at me, but it's true, as he's the head MC of the main chapel. So Alfonso is kind of like the student leader of all of our liturgical events. And it's interesting to see the,
so some days I don't go down to breakfast whenever mass takes like way too long and it gives people only like 15 minutes. Speaking of sanctifying the time, only gives people 15 minutes to grab their biscuits and gravy and then rush over to class.
Which should be a sin.
True.
It's against the natural law.
So yeah, you need at least 30 minutes for biscuits and gravy. Yeah.
So the idea is with the Liturgy of the Hours is each hour, and there's different times that these are recommended to be prayed from 6 to 9 a.m.,
right.
9 to 12 p.m., all these different yeah. kind of times. And there's even... The church has continued this tradition with different devotions. So like the Angelus mm-hmm. is another one which is commemorating the incarnation of Christ and the Annunciation from St. Gabriel to Mary mm-hmm. and done at 6 a.m., 12 p.m., and then also 6 p.m.
And the Rosary.
The Rosary also.
The Angelus is done by some people at 6 a.m. I have to confess that I'm not yet holy enough to do the Angelus at 6 a.m., but I do it at noon and 6.
His guardian angel does it at 6 a.m. for him.
Thank you, guardian angel.
I'm not sure if this is correct, but I believe the Rosary was called like the breviary of the people.
It was. So traditionally when you have the Rosary, so it's three sets of mysteries, mm-hmm. not to say one way or the other doing the luminous mysteries, but three sets of mysteries at 50 Hail Marys each, mm-hmm. you've got 150. So it's
the
response to the Psalms. Exactly. So that coincides with when the priests are praying the breviary and they're doing their 150 Psalms throughout the 4-week Psalter mm-hmm. cycle, the laity are doing the same thing with the Rosary. They're doing right. their 150 prayers.
With the scriptural meditations.
With scriptural meditation, yeah. Exactly. And so we talked a little bit about now, we kind of skipped over one of our stopping points where we did the year as a whole and the kind of the seasons, and then we went down to the days. Mm-hmm. But even in the weeks, different days have been dedicated. We kind of hinted at one with the... with Friday, with penance. Mm-hmm. But each day, so traditionally, Sunday is dedicated to the Holy Trinity. Monday is dedicated to the angels. Tuesday to the apostles. Wednesday to St. Joseph. Thursday to the Eucharist, which is why
That's
the Last
fitting.
Supper.
Right.
Holy Thursday. Friday to the Passion. Mm-hmm. And then I really like this one, Saturday, is to Mary.
Yeah.
And it, so right. it's as close to the Trinity as humanly possible, where you go straight from Mary to the Trinity and you go through the cycle again.
That's awesome.
And so the church is giving these gifts throughout the entire year to really our entire lives be sanctified. And I want to end really talking again about the idea of Friday penance. That was something where it used to be required where Catholics would give up meat on Friday, every Friday of the year. Now it's typically just during Lent that this is practiced. But that's not to say that the church got rid of this notion that you shouldn't be doing any penance on Friday. Mm-hmm. You're still commemorating the Passion. This is still the day that our Lord and Savior died for us upon the cross. So the notion of doing some sort of penance, denying yourself, what we were talking about earlier, finding some way to deny yourself and taking up your own cross, mm-hmm. whether it's not eating meat, it's, this is going to sound weird, but in seminary, my friends can attest to this, naps are very important to me. On Friday, I try not to nap, mm-hmm. just to find a way to deny myself. And so maybe really, since we've talked now about how our entire year should be sanctified, maybe we can find our own personal way to really deny ourselves and take up our cross, what our Lord calls us to do, take up your cross and follow me.
Yeah.
So with that, let's turn to PJ and have you close with a prayer.
Indeed. This is a prayer. We just started the new year, so let's pray for a good new year.
Okay.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord, you make all things new. You bring hope alive in our hearts and cause our spirits to be born again. Thank you for this new year, for all the potential that it holds. Come and kindle in us a mighty flame, so that in our time many will see the wonders of God and live forever to praise your glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Thanks, and have a blessed day.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancti.